All right, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. We're finishing up our series called Supernatural. And we're going to be talking about the supernatural conflict, the supernatural conflict. You know, when you think about human history, I believe that it can be described in many different ways. When you think about history, you can describe history as a history of progress and movements, right? Not only that, but history of change and innovation. Just think about where we were in the Dark Ages to where we are now. I mean, I think about my grandfather who's, I think he's over 90. And just when he was a little boy growing up in Korea to what he is doing now. You know, a couple of years ago when I was talking to him, he was like, "What is WWW?" And at first, I had no idea what he was talking about. But then he started telling me in Korea, he was going to this class at the community center where he was living, and they were trying to teach the elderly about the internet. And I mean, that whole concept just blew his mind. And so he's like, "So where are these sites that I'm visiting?" And I was trying to tell him that they're not actual physical sites, right? They're in the World Wide Web. And so he's like, "What is the World Wide Web?" So when you think about it, I mean, we've made a lot of change and innovation. But I believe it's also a history of war and conflict. And I think many of us can attest to that, especially if you're in tune to what's going on just in our society now. With all the conflicts that are going on in the Middle East because of this video that came out, right? Not only that, but it's the election year. So if you've been watching the news or maybe on the internet, go on CNN and pop out pops that ad for Obama or Romney. And we're not trying to endorse any candidate, right? But they're constantly at odds against one another. It's a history of war and conflict. You know, the biblical perspective of human history is that we have been and are broiled in this supernatural conflict. Not only is it a natural conflict in terms of some of the turmoils that we've experienced throughout history, World War I, World War II, even some of the conflicts that we've experienced in our recent days, but ultimately it's a supernatural conflict. That's why in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, this is what Paul writes. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present dark age, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul makes it very clear that it is this supernatural conflict against the schemes of the devil. For those of you who are wondering, is the devil real? Yes, he is real. He's not some metaphorical language that the biblical writers use to describe this force of evil. For me personally, I was exposed to the supernatural conflict during my senior year in college. Because at that time I was graduating, I was applying to grad schools, but I really wanted to get back to the heart of God. Because my testimony when I was an undergrad was, you know, freshman year was great, sophomore year I was serving and all this stuff, but then junior year something happened where it wasn't God, but it was me. I started putting this brake on my relationship with God. By the time I came to my senior year, that first semester, I mean, I was really messed up. And I knew I had to get back to the heart of God. And so I started applying to grad schools. I went to a small school in St. Louis called WashU. And I was seeking God's will for me. I was thinking, "God, where is it that you want me to be next year?" And I was applying to all these schools, and I just really felt like I needed to fast and commit myself to prayer and really seek the heart of God once again. And as I began to do that, I remember this one night, I was sleeping in my room, and I was lying on my bed, and all of a sudden in my room, I heard this voice saying, Ben, wake up." And it sounded exactly like my dad's voice. And then so I heard this voice and I kind of like woke up and I was still like groggy. I was like, "Dad, where am I? Am I back in Minnesota? Because that's where I grew up. Or am I in St. Louis? Like, what's going on?" And then all of a sudden I realized that I shouldn't be hearing my dad's voice because I was in St. Louis and my dad was in Minnesota. And then like this you know, like you watch those horror movies and like all of a sudden you realize something that shouldn't be, and like the hair on your arms start like, and you're like, whoa. And I had those feelings. And as soon as I opened my eyes, I kid you not, it was this dark figure at the end of my bed just jumped on me, and I felt this weight. And I felt like I couldn't breathe. And I was trying to like talk, but I couldn't talk either. And finally, I kept on praying, and I kept on saying the name of Jesus, name of Jesus. And the whole time, I mean, my heart was just filled with terror like I've never experienced. And then so I kept on praying in the name of Jesus, and finally it just dissipated. It wasn't like this slow process of this weight lifting up. Literally, it was just like completely vanished. And so that was my exposure to the supernatural conflict that all of us are part of. I think it's very important that when we talk about the supernatural conflict, that we have to be very clear that it's not God that is in conflict against the devil, right? Oftentimes we think about, okay, God is this pure goodness and Satan is this pure evil and they're battling it out, which is not true because there's only one God. There is only one being who is all-loving, all-powerful, and all-good. And he has no equals. In fact, what Scripture tells us is that Satan is actually a created being, that he was an angel. But his problem was that he wanted to be just like God. But you can't be just like God because there's only one God. So he was kicked out of his place. And when he was kicked out of his place, he said, fine. If you're going to do this, then I'm going to take the people that you love me, that you love with me, right? And that's what we see. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 tells us that he was a created being. Revelations 20, 11 through 15 tells us that Satan already knows the judgment that is in store for him. And that's why he's on a rampage. You know, as a parent, what do? To get to a person? You mess with their children. That's why, you know, out in the jungle, you know, if you see like a mama lion, then you shouldn't mess with the cub lions. You know what I'm saying? Because the mama lion gets upset, and when mama lion gets upset, it's like, oh, something breaks loose. And so in order for Satan to get back at God, what does he do? He robs God of his creation, the very people that he loves. And we see this conflict that ever since the creation of man, that Satan has declared war against God's beloved. So the first conflict that's ever recorded in human history is actually when Satan comes into the Garden of Eden and he begins to tempt Adam and Eve. And he says, did God really say? And it was this temptation that you can be like God, the very temptation that he himself fell into. And I think we need to be very clear that when we cross over from this kingdom of darkness, because the way in which Scripture describes it, that if we don't have this relationship with God, that all of us are living in kingdom of darkness. But it is God's love that reaches us and brings us back into this kingdom of light. That when we step into the kingdom of light, what Satan does is he declares war against you. That when we as a church, we declare that we want to do great things for God's kingdom, Satan declares his war against his church. In fact, even Jesus himself, when he was about to start his public ministry, we see that what? Ultimately, he was led into the desert. And at the end of those 40 days of fasting and praying, that he experienced the schemes of the devil. And so if Jesus himself came under attack, then how was he able to overcome? How was he able to overcome? And that's what we want to talk about. So let's go ahead and read our verse together, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. This is the word of God. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Satan's scheme was to put questions in front of Jesus. And you know, the thing about questions is that it seems innocent enough in the beginning, right? As we begin to think about just even our relationship with God, and as we begin to think about some of the questions that enter into our minds, I mean, it seems innocent enough in the beginning. But as we start to dwell on these questions, what happens is that these questions turn into lying speculations. That these questions turn into lying speculations. So it's these through these questions that he begins to whisper his lies, and that's how he begins to attack our relationship with God. And this is how he starts. And I believe that this is Satan's scheme when he wages war against us. First of all, what happens is he begins to question your personhood. He begins to question your personhood. I mean, when you think about this exchange between Satan and Jesus, it's almost as if Satan is saying, I mean, Jesus, who do you think you are? Because trying to fast for 40 days without food, without water. I know you're tired. I know you're hungry. Who do you think you are? Come on. You can't go on like this. Feed yourself. Turn these stones into bread. Come on, you can do it. And when you think about it, that's how Satan works. He tempts us to question our personhood. He comes to us and he says, who do you think you are? Trying to be faithful to God? Who do you think you are? Trying to do great things? You actually think that God loves you? When you can't even, you fill in the blank. When you can't even be consistent in your quiet times? When you're still struggling with that sin when no one else is around? Who do you think you are? That you think that God somehow loves you? When you can't even get that other person to return your affections, when you, even your very parents have abandoned you, who do you think you are? That he fills our hearts with guilt and shame. And we begin to struggle with thought of, you know what, I am not good enough. I'm not lovable. I can't be accepted the way that I am. And then as soon as these thoughts enter into our minds, then he knows that he has us. Because that's not what the Word of God tells us of who we are. So not only does he start with your personhood, as soon as we listen to what he says about our personhood, then he starts digging into your motives. Then he starts digging into your motives. See, what we need to realize is that Satan was actually offering Jesus the easy way out, right? Because the thing that he was offering to Satan is, he says what? All this I give you. All this meaning glory, power, honor, everything that was already promised to Jesus, he says, you know what? All this I give you. All you have to do is come and bow down before me. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to face hardships. Just come. Come and bow down. And everything that has already been promised to you, I'll give it to you like that. He offers Jesus the easy way out. And I believe that he was tempting Jesus to question what his motive was and whether it was worth it or not. To suffer and to endure the hardship so that it was through the cross, his death and his resurrection, that he was going to receive the glory and the honor and the praise. And I believe many times this is how Satan attacks us and schemes against us as well. that he has us begin to question our motives and challenges us to think about whether it's really the best way for us. Come on, it's raining outside. What's the big deal if you miss one worship with the people of God? I mean, does God really have to have every aspect of your life? I mean, isn't it good enough that you go to church on Sunday and you go to life group? I mean, isn't it good enough that you said that prayer? Why does he have to demand everything? Why can't we have our Friday nights free and do whatever it is that we want to do? Why can't we make decisions for ourselves when it comes to our future, when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to our degrees and what we think about in terms of like what we want to get out of this life? Why does he have to have everything? I mean, doesn't he give us the freedom to decide for ourselves? You don't have to waste your summer going on a mission trip. Come on, what is that? You need that internship. Everyone else is getting it. And you know that if everyone else gets it and you can't write that on your resume, then that's it. Your life is over. You're not going to get a job. If you don't have that job, you're not going to get a car. If you don't have that car, you're not going to get that girl. If you don't have that girl, that's it. No marriage, no kids. No eternal bliss for the rest of your life. Come on. Is it really worth it? Can you really believe that God demands literally everything from you? Is it really the best way? So not only does he scheme against our personhood, our motive, but next comes doubts in our relationship with God. Is God really good? I mean, is he really good? And that's what Satan is doing. He's tempting and attacking God's goodness. I mean, if God is really good, then why would he not provide for you? He knows that you're hungry and he has the power to provide food, so why would he not do it? Come on, test him. Test him to see if he's really good. I mean, just step out over that edge, because the word of God says that you are his son, and that angels will come and protect you. I mean, is God really trustworthy? And what ultimately he says to Jesus is that, you know what? God has abandoned you. And you need to take matters into your own hands. You need to be the one who provides for yourself. You need to be the one who turns that stone into bread. Because where's God? He's nowhere to be found. I mean, this is a tough struggle for many of us, right? In our relationship with God. Because something happens in our lives and we're thinking, God, I've given you everything, and is this the way that it's supposed to be? And the enemy is relentless. He loves attacking our relationship with God. He loves placing doubts so that we begin to question the word of God. We begin to question his goodness. We begin to question his kindness. We begin to question that God knows everything, that he is all powerful, and that he holds us to a certain standard as his people. You know, this summer, it was a really rough summer for our family. Some of you guys know this because you were here during the summer, and I also shared this with all the HMCC churches during our Ignite conference. But, you know, beginning of the summer, my wife and I found out that we were expecting our third. And we were so happy and overjoyed. It wasn't something that we were really planning on, but, you know, hey, if the Lord wants to give us another child, then praise God, right? But as we were progressing in our pregnancy, we hit that first trimester mark, and we thought it was fairly safe. Because, you know, once you hit that first trimester mark, then, I mean, it's supposed to be pretty safe. But then my wife started having cramps in her stomach, and she started bleeding. And you're not supposed to be doing that when you're pregnant. And we said, oh, this is not good. We got to go to the doctors. And I remember her calling the doctors and them saying, you got to come right away. And then so she went, and they took an ultrasound. And when they took an ultrasound, they didn't see the baby's heart beating. And so the baby had died. and we miscarried our third child. And this was a really tough news for us to take. And I remember I was at Walmart with one of my kids, I can't remember who it was, shopping for something. And then she called me as soon as she got out of the doctor's office, and she was just crying. And I mean, I just felt so helpless. And so I went home right away, and we were crying together. And the first thought that came into my mind was, if God is so good, how could he allow this to happen to our family? I mean, doesn't he know the sacrifices that we've made for him? Of leaving our community behind from Ann Arbor, coming down here? Doesn't he know the struggles that we went through as a church for the first 3 years, not even knowing whether we were going to survive or make it? If God is so good, why would he allow this to happen? I mean, that was the first thought that entered into my mind. And that's what Satan begins to do. He begins to put doubts in your relationship with God. That if God is really good, why would he allow this to happen? Can God really protect you? Can God really be faithful to the promises that he has made into your life? Is God worth your devotion? That even though you might not understand from your human perspective of why certain things happen, that you can trust that because God is God and that he is big enough to carry your burdens, that you can still trust him, that you can still follow him. And the only conclusion that my wife and I came to as we were praying together was that we don't understand why this happened to our family. But what God has shown himself to us over and over and over and over again is that he knows exactly what he's doing. And what he does is a reflection of his love. And that even though we might not think that this tragedy has a purpose behind it, that God can redeem all things for his glory. Does that mean God killed our baby? Of course not. But God is able to redeem that purpose and that situation. Not only our relationship with God, he begins to question. He begins to tempt us to think whether we really have the ability to accomplish what God is calling you to do. Right? We get excited. We have certain convictions that God brings about. And we're thinking, yes, God, I want to do this for you. And then a week goes by and we're thinking, oh, goodness, how am I going to do this? You hear a message on maybe like loving someone who's really hard to love and you're thinking, yes, God, I'm going to do this for you. And you go home and it's your roommate and you want to try to love them. But a day goes by and you're thinking, man, how in the world am I going to do this? They're messy, they're stinky, they don't listen, and you know, list off all the this, and this, and this, and this. I can't do it. And you're thinking, God, if you place this burden in my heart, why did you call me to engage in this thing in the first place? And I believe that it's through these temptations that Satan was really questioning whether Jesus really had what it took to accomplish his purpose of going to the cross. You know, someone wrote once that the fear is the nuclear arsenal of demonic powers. That fear is the nuclear arsenal of demonic powers. I love this phrase. Because what Satan does is he puts fear in our hearts. That's what a lot of us struggle through, right? Especially when we think about, okay, God, I'm going to make this commitment. I'm going to be all in. I'm going to follow you. But then we start thinking about, wait. How about all the practical stuff? And it's the fear that creeps into our hearts. What are our parents going to think? How am I going to survive? And it's the fear that cripples and paralyzes us from moving forward to God's destiny. But the Word of God tells us, 1 John 4:18, that it's the perfect love that casts out all fear. And I'm going to come back to this point that it's the perfect love that casts out all fear. And not only that, the last thing that he does is he begins to question the quality of your work. Though no matter how hard you try, you know what? It's not good enough. Forget it. You might as well stop trying. You're not going to please anyone. But we see that ultimately Jesus fights the fight by what? By claiming the truth of God over his life. And through it all, what Satan was trying to achieve was to keep Jesus from suffering, right? Turn the stones into bread to relieve what? Yourself from suffering. Worship me so that you don't have to gain power and glory through suffering on the cross. Prove your sonship by having the angels keep you from suffering. And in the same way, Satan is trying to keep us from this path of glory that God has put us on. You know, many people say that the greatest weapon that Satan uses against the church in the West is we don't like to suffer. We don't like to struggle. We don't like to be made uncomfortable. Dr. Piper, theologian and a pastor, he writes this, that this is the Western church's mindset at times. And I quote, he says, if you are a child of God, why are you living like a pauper? If you are a child of the king, why don't you live like a prince or a princess, right? Children of the king don't eat casseroles, they eat steak. They don't go to McDonald's. They go to Rudy's and all-you-can-eat barbecues. And obviously, the children of God live in Texas. Children of the king, they don't drive secondhand clunkers. They drive new cars. The children of the king, they don't shop at Walmart, God forbid. They go to Neiman Marcus. The children of the king don't throw their lives away in Cameroon or Ecuador or Japan, living on a shoestring, building no reserves. If you are a child of the king, claim your blessings. God has promised to send his angels to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Throw yourself into these blessings. The best testimony that you can be to your status as an heir of God is to be healthy and wealthy and have the best of everything. And this is what Satan tempts us with. But on the contrary, Jesus says that if you were to follow after me, that you have to pick up your cross, that you have to deny yourself, and that you have to, guess what? At times, learn to shop, I know this might be blasphemous, at Walmart. At times, learn to shop at that secondhand store. And at times, maybe go without putting everything that you can into your retirement. And maybe renting an apartment for the rest of your life instead of buying a house. And maybe moving to a different country, even if that means your kids will not be able to experience the luxuries of this American dream. Because this is what ultimately Jesus chooses to embrace. The road of suffering. So if this is Satan's scheme, then what is our weapon? How was Jesus able to stand up against the schemes of Satan? By utilizing the armor of God. And I think many of us are familiar with the armor of God passage, but let me just highlight some things that we see here. The three T's that he uses. First is through truth. When you talk about the armor of God, Paul says what? To put the belt of truth around you. And the word truth there, he's literally meaning that it's to have integrity and being honest. Like truth, not necessarily in the word of God, because later on he says to wield the sword, which is the word of God, but to have truth. In other words, what he's saying is that, you know what? Just be honest with God. And I know that this might sound strange, but even if that means that we have to come and say, God, it's with these things that I'm really struggling. But we have to be honest. But not only honest, but ultimately that honesty has to lead to integrity. I mean, Jesus could have easily have said, you know what? Looked around, no one is here. Zap, bread, eat. No one knows. But he says, no, I stand by truth. There's integrity because I know that the Father is always watching over me and the Father is always delighting over me. Through truth, not only with integrity and honesty, but ultimately it's the word of God that he throws back at Satan. Through truth, the second thing that we see is through trust. Not only through truth, but through trust. Because Jesus knew that God was trustworthy. How? Because God has proven himself over and over and over again. I mean, think about the way that Jesus grew up. I mean, literally, he was a bastard. Born to a woman that was not married. It was an immaculate conception, but the neighbors didn't know. So they were probably suspecting maybe Mary had a relationship with a man outside of marriage and that Joseph wasn't his real father. The stigma that he would have grown up in that society and the handicaps that he would have experienced. And he could have very well have said, you know what, this is a circumstance, woe is me. And he could have lived under that burden. But instead, he chose to live in the freedom of God's love. That it was through trust. Not that Jesus somehow asked God to reveal himself to be trustworthy, because God stepped into his life and said, you know what, I'm going to show you how trustworthy I am, because this is the Father's love. I mean, this is how a father expresses their love for their children, right? This is what I do with my kids all the time. I show them that I'm actually trustworthy. I don't wait until a situation where they have to decide, is daddy really trustworthy or not? And then they're thinking, like in their mind, all the 3 years or 5 years of experience that they had with me. I don't know. Well, I don't ever want to get there where my kids say, I don't know. So I proactively take steps to say, you know what? I'm trustworthy. You can't reach that little bottle on the kitchen counter because you're too short. Nanny boo boo, too bad for you. I don't do that. I say, here you go. I'm building that bank of trust in his little heart. So that later on, when he's 18 years old and he comes to me and says, daddy, I'm interested in this girl. And I say, great. But you were meant for something greater. Wait until you're ready for marriage, right? When you think about it, the best way to trust in the future things, because oftentimes that's what Satan places in our hearts, doubts. Can God really provide? The best way to trust for the future things is to dwell in the arsenal of your past and present faithfulness and the goodness of God. And if you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if God is good. Yeah, of course he is good. I mean, even today when you were walking in the rain, God is good. Why? Because he gave you an umbrella. Or maybe some of you are like, I didn't have an umbrella. Well, you had a jacket, all right? God always provides. He is good. That he gave us this community so that we can come together to worship. That he is good, that he is trustworthy. And ultimately, it's through triumph. You know, Jesus wasn't this, and this is, this gets to me every time, you know, when a Christian comes under attack, and they're like, oh, I just got to weather this storm. And they become like this punching bag, and Satan's like, poof, 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 poof. And they're like, oh, when is this going to stop? That just breaks my heart. I'm like, man, do something. You know, you aren't made to be this punching bag. You actually have arms. You can start punching back. If you don't know how, I don't know, take some martial arts lessons. I don't know, but you see Jesus being very proactive. You don't see Jesus thinking, when's this going to stop? Oh, Satan is attacking. Are you kidding? He says, this is the word of God. Get out of my face. And at the end, he says, get away from me. Does he say, Mr. Satan, can you maybe possibly please leave me alone? Are you kidding? Get out of my face, man. In authority and in power. My goodness. People of God living in fear. Why? I mean, don't get me wrong. Yes, Satan isn't some being that, you know, like, like, we shouldn't make fun of, because he is an angelic being. Don't get me wrong. You know, he has powers. But the ultimate power and authority is the God that we worship. And Jesus promises that every power and authority I give you, it's through triumph. That's why in James 4, 7, the Word of God promises that we can actually resist the devil. And that he will flee from us. That resistance that James is talking about, it's this actively opposing the work of the evil one. So the one thing that I want to leave us with this afternoon is simply this, that we find our victory in Christ. That when we think about this supernatural conflict, that ultimately that we find our victory in Christ. It's not anything that we do, but it's what Christ has already done for us. I mean, when you think about it, he already did the hard work by carrying that cross, by dying for our sins, and by rising again from dead to give us new life. And it's in the fullness of life that we live. Think about that. We find our victory in Christ, that it's through the power and the authority of Christ that we are able to triumph. As we close out our time together, I want to show us this video. And it's really a fascinating movie. He made this movie. It was a Christian director because he wanted to explore the realms of darkness. And in the midst of trying to explore the realm of darkness, he finds that the answer is that ultimately God is love. And it's through the love of God that he is able to triumph. So let's go ahead and watch this video together. Man, when I first saw this video, it just brought chills. I mean, it's the revelation of who Jesus himself is. When you read through the book of Revelations, that's how Jesus is described. And this man, that's how Jesus revealed himself. Without anyone sharing the gospel, that he was able to declare that Jesus is Lord. Two things that we can do for this upcoming week in light of just everything that we talked about. First is to examine to see if there are footholds in your life that the enemy can grab a hold of. You know, a lot of times we don't experience the freedom because we allow the enemy to grab hold of certain areas in our lives. And I've been kind of praying through this because it's a tough message, man. It's not easy. About supernatural conflict. Because it's not just one of these things where, okay, you listen. But this is the reality that we live in. And I believe that some of us, that there are strongholds in our lives. And I don't necessarily mean strongholds as in like, enemy has control over like what we do, but it's things like sins of not being able to forgive others. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, enemy grabs hold of that. And that spreads to your body like cancer. Or maybe for some of us, it's fear. Maybe some of us, it's having to experience just a lot of tragedies, disappointments from people, and not being able to trust other people. Examine to see if there are footholds in your life that the enemy can grab a hold of. And if that means you need to forgive another person, you need to do that. Even if that means you need to repent, you need to do that. But not only that, but ultimately hiding God's word in your heart. That's how freedom is experienced. It's through the truth of God as he declares his truth and his power. Because the truth of God is the power of God. And so if you don't have ammunition, how in the world are you going to fight? Because believe me, you have to fight. You have to fight. And we fight through the truth of God. That when Satan comes and when he begins to whisper his lies, we stand on his truth and we say, get away from me. For this is what God declares over my life, that I am worth something, that I am lovable, that there is worth in me, that I don't have to do anything to buy people's love. I don't have to give myself to others. I don't have to do anything to please people because God is already pleased with me, because I am made in his image, because I am more than able to do what he's calling me to do, because I can be radical in my walk with him because Jesus has shown me what it means to love the Father, to hide God's word in your heart. Let's pray together. You know, one of the things that as I was just driving to campus from home, and even last night, one of the things that I was praying was just to for God to show me some of the burdens that you guys carry in your hearts. And I don't know why, but just as I was driving on my way from home to here, God just began to just place all these burdens on my heart. Burdens of fear, burdens of insecurity, burdens of just really wanting love from others. And it was just breaking my heart. And that burden was just so heavy. And I just began to think, God, with all these burdens, what can we do? What can we do? And God reminded me at that moment that it is nothing that we do, but it is something that Christ has already done for us. And those burdens are going to be lifted from our lives, not because we try harder, so that not because we're more lovable, but it's because of this awesome love of Christ that was demonstrated for us on the cross when he died for our sins and when he rose again. And when he declared this lavish love over us. And it is the love of Christ that brings about freedom, because there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And I just feel like some of us, there's so many different chains wrapping around us. And God is saying, I want to declare my freedom over your life. But that means that you have to walk in truth, that you have to walk in trust, and that you have to walk in triumph. But I believe God wants to do that for some of us. That fear that we are carrying, that he wants to replace that fear with his love. So as we close out our time together, can I just invite us to stand with me? And I'm just going to simply ask you to pray, God, wash over me with your love. God, wash over me with your love. Banish any fear from my heart. Banish any lies of the enemy. Wash over me with your truth. Wash over me with your triumph. Wash over me with your trust. That I declare your power over my life.
Can we just go to God and lift that up to Him? And ask Him to speak into our hearts. Let's pray together for that.